in Asia, and we don't know why at that particular time. But sometimes God's plans don't necessarily line up with ours, and sometimes God's methods of closing doors don't necessarily line up with ours. And so from there, Paul says, okay, he has this vision, come over here to Macedonia and help us. And so now he goes over to Macedonia, and one of the first places that we talk about where he spends some time is this place called Philippi. And that is where we get the letter to the church of Philippians. Kind of neat. We're not going to derail and go off to the book of Philippians just quite yet, because he's going to visit them again. And when Paul writes this letter, it's actually when he's imprisoned in Rome, which is down the road. But what happens in Philippia? Well, he goes there, he doesn't find any believers, and he meets up with this wealthy woman who is down by the river praying, and there he introduces the gospel, and from there the church kind of grows. So where we pick it up now is we're still in Philippi, and we're going to look at verse 16 through 24 to see what kind of happens next. Because there's this truth, there's this spiritual truth that you must understand, that the closer you get to God, the more intense the warfare becomes. And it's a good gauge. In fact, a lot of us look at life and go, why is it so difficult? Can't I just catch a break? And it's a good indication to go, well, if the enemy's really picking up the pressure in your life, it's probably because you're doing something that he doesn't like. Growing in your faith. Growing closer to the Lord. Starting to maybe share your faith and having an impact on those around you. The enemy doesn't like that. And what does he do? He intensifies his attacks. Now, just because you're sitting here today going, well, I don't think I see any attacks, remember, the enemy comes and goes. After 40 days of fasting in the desert, the enemy departed from Jesus for the next opportunity. And so there's going to be seasons in your life where you're going to have no temptation, no opposition, but then there's going to be seasons when you do. Now, if you've been riding for a while and things have been really good, maybe it's just a time to take a little examination of your personal walk with the Lord and see, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Now, I'm not sending the message out there today that in order to be a Christian, you have to be under constant attack. I'm not saying that at all. But we are told that the enemy is against us, that the world is against us. And as we go into this next portion, I want you to see that after this kind of nice little revival that he has there with the women down by the river, and they go and they save their households, the enemy is going to take note. And it's also a good reflection as we look at the culture today and have a little understanding of why what's happening is happening. So let's pick it up in verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaims to us a way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." And then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Lord, we just come before you today with a grateful heart. Grateful for the things that you have given us. So many times we get so distracted by the negative things in our lives and the things that we don't have and the things that we look at and we go, if this could be better, and why don't I have this? And we make statements like, it's not fair that I have to deal with this and other people don't. And so this morning we're going to just take our eyes off of those things and we're going to say thank you for the things that you have given us. Today you have given us the gas in our cars to get here. You've given us this building to gather in. You've given us food to eat and things, stuff to drink. And you've given us homes to go back to. You've given us family. You've given us this family. And most of all, you gave us your only begotten Son who bore our sin and took our place. And in exchange, gave us his righteousness that we may enter into your presence forever. And so no matter what's going on in our lives this morning, Lord, we look at you and we say, thank you. Praise be your name. Have your way with us this morning, Lord. Change us from the inside out. Renew our minds. Renew our spirits. Give us a fresh outpouring this morning of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Trust. Dennis kind of talked about it, and it was interesting because what did she do before she fell? And I instantly thought, well, that's what makes it hard to trust God. Because when you look, what do you see? You see nothing. Blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. That's where it becomes difficult, and that's where you have to start to look back on your lives and see where God has worked. Because when we do look back, we don't see a material, physical being with his arms open up. But when we do look back, we go, oh, at this point in my life, God was there. And at this point, he was there. You hear me say it many times, every day you wake up, it's an opportunity to grow in your faith. Every day. Our problem is we don't recognize that. We get so focused in on the negative things that we don't see those little moves of God, those little steps by the way. Sometimes we complain about what we have, and instead of complaining about what we have, we should be thankful for what we have. We start comparing our lives to everybody else and go, well, how come I don't have that? Or how come I don't have this? And why does their life seem easy? Why can't I do that? And it's like, you know, if you look around the world and you look at what you have, the poorest person in America, according to the world standard of living, is extremely rich. But we don't see it that way. And sometimes when we look back, we don't see God there. And so when we do walk in faith, when we do proclaim the name of Christ, when we do say, hey, Jesus is the way, what does the world do? The world says, oh, no, 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 no. Because the world is trusting in those things. They place all of their hope in material position or their personal position, their stature, the material possessions. And they're grasping at things that are unseen just as much as the Christian may go, oh, I'm believing in something I don't see. We do have a faith, a God that is there. Romans tells us in 1st chapter, verse 20, that since the beginning, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You can see them. You can see them. So what's going on here? As this great revival kind of starts to take place. And remember the position of Philippi and where it was at, is it was up on a hill. It was kind of the gateway into Europe, just like St. Louis is the gateway to the West. I mean, we don't really see that today as much as you would have seen it in the old times, but it was kind of the main port that brought all the goods and all the trade in and out of Europe. And so it was a central place. What a great place for the gospel to be spread. Because from there, it can go everywhere. Of course, the enemy doesn't like that. Paul's hanging out there. Silas is hanging out there. They're having a great impact on those that are hearing him and receiving him. And now they're headed off to prayers, verse 16 tells us. And as they're going to prayer, one of the biggest things is when you enter into prayer, the enemy says, oh no, that's spiritual warfare. Let's hinder him. Let's hinder her. And I don't know if you've ever discovered that, right? The phone doesn't ring at all, and you go, okay, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to pray. And it doesn't stop ringing. And it just seems like every single distraction comes your way. Right? Ladies, your guys don't talk to you all day long, and then all of a sudden you sit down to pray, and now we want to become very talkative. It's like, really? And just remember this, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And nobody in this room is not vulnerable to be used by the enemy. And sometimes you got to look at yourself and go, huh, what's going on here? And so they're headed to prayer, and the enemy says, oh, let's hinder these people. And how does he do it? A certain slave girl. Again, in the book of Acts, you're going to see certain women, certain rulers, certain, that word certain. Certain just means, you know, it's just kind of a commonplace thing. Nobody in particular, but just a certain ordinary slave girl. I say that nonchalantly, but that's kind of the hint of the verbiage here, okay? And the point is it's not bringing out any one particular slave in particular. That's the point. But this girl was possessed with the spirit of divination. Okay, time out. The spiritual realm. A lot of times in church, we like to pretend that there's no such thing. Right? You hear of spirits, you hear of ghosts, you hear of this kind of weird phenomenon happening on, and we go, oh, that's not real. Listen, church, it's very much real. And one of the lies of the enemy is, it's not real. It's there. It's very real. If our eyes were to be open to that spiritual world right now, you would be blown away by what you would see. I think we take that for granted. Just said it a minute ago, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spirits. And there are fallen angels, demonic beings that can transform themselves as angels of light at any time. And these fallen angels, these demons, can and do possess non-believers. And they have the power to tell fortunes. Oh, really? Yes. This is what happened. And so with that said, two things need to happen on our part. One, recognize the reality of it. Recognize that this stuff is real. In fact, a lot of times people will say, oh, I have a ghost in my house, or I have seen a ghost, or I've seen this spirit. I've seen a lost loved one, a dead loved one. Come back and visit me. Never take that for granted, church, and go, oh, that's not true. Now, it is true that a lost loved one does not come back, because the Bible says once you depart, you depart. You don't walk around on the earth waiting to finish undue business before you're accepted, as a lot of TV shows like to portray. But what the devil will do is he'll send out his demons to transform themselves. Why? To try to take away the truth from you. Because if you believe that your lost loved one came back and visited you, then the Bible just lied to you. Because once the soul departs from the body, it goes to one or two places. It does not walk around on the earth. If you're in heaven right now, you do not come back down with a message for your loved ones. Jesus tells a story about that. Lazarus. He goes to Abraham's bosom. The rich man goes to Hades. He asks, can I go back and warn my brothers? He says, nope. They have the prophets. They have the law. You have the Bible. They do not come back with a message for us. That is a lie from the enemy. So how can you believe, well, God sent my, let's just say, grandmother back to talk to me when the Bible says that that's not true? You see the underlying lie from the enemy when the Bible says when you soul departs, you're either with the Lord or you're in the other place awaiting judgment, then that's where you are. The Bible says that. So how is God going to say, well, not in this case. This case I'm going to allow it to happen. It doesn't happen, church. See how that's a lie from the enemy? I've heard stories of people seeing lost loved ones appear to them and then remembering, going, wait a minute, the Bible says, and that spirit goes. True statement. This stuff is real. It is there. Have you ever walked into somewhere and just felt uneasy? I have. Walked in, it's like, oh, this is not good. Something is not right. Right? Guys, that's spiritual. That's spiritual. And my suggestion is if you're in a place like that, it's like, you know what, I need to go. I'm not, just not going to play around with this. Right? Not going to mess with it. Just going to go. But a lot of people put their trust in this. So one, understand it's real. Two, don't mess with it. Have the understanding, though, listen, I'm going to tell you that if you're a Christian, right, he who is in you is greater than anything. So a Christian cannot be possessed by the enemy because he who is in you is greater than. A lot of people say, well, you know, I got dual spirits. It's not a duplex, guys. Nor is it a timeshare, right? Okay, enemy, it's your week this week. No, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot be possessed. Understand that. But don't entertain it either, guys. Don't entertain it, okay? Here's where the problem comes in. Because this is legitimate, some people put their trust in it. You can drive down the road. Hey, have your fortune read. Hey, have your tarot card reading. Let me see your hands. Oh, wow, you got a really long line. Oh, there's a break in your line. Oh, no. People trust in this stuff. People, oh, what's my horoscope say today? Oh, we're at the Chinese restaurant. I can't wait till the end. My fortune says this. You know what we do? We swap them. I don't like that one here. This one's yours. You get this one. Oh, yeah, yeah, fits me back. No, it's just fine, but it's seriously a problem because people put their trust in it. They seek mediums. They seek people who talk into the spiritual. There's TV shows about it, right? John Edwards or whatever his name is. Right? I consulted this spirit person. I consulted somebody. What you're going to see is a big verses with these. Verses. verses. Okay? The power of the enemy through fortune telling, the occult, divination, versus the name of Jesus. You're going to see greed and materialism versus the name of Jesus. You're going to see false witness versus the name of Jesus in these verses today. Continuing on, slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Okay, so she's got the problem. She's possessed. Her owners have the problem of greed and materialism. And you'll see where these collide with the name of Jesus. And sometimes in our own personal lives, they will collide as well. Because when Dennis did that thing, right? Oh, I don't see God. I don't see him. But I look back and I see all these other things that the world is putting there. Trust in this. Trust in that. Okay, now I can fall. The second part of this is the owners of the slave girl. And listen, there's a lot of truth to people who are greedy and seek material things to prey upon the weak. Whether they're slaves, whether their intelligence isn't at the quite level, the quite the same way, even within churches, pastors and false teachers and leaders will prey upon the weak. Very sad. But he is utilizing the weak for what? Personal gain. Says right there, not just a little bit of profit, but much, much profit. Much. What happens? We're going to step into the third point. This girl is following Paul and us. Oh, keyword us. Who wrote Acts? Luke. Luke's there, right? Luke's a part of this. Luke's like this person's following us, okay? And cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. That is truth. Now, how can you have the demon proclaim the Most High God? Because that's the case. Even the demons believe and fear and tremble in God. There's no denying. In the end, in the book of Revelation, every knee, listen, every knee will bow to his name. Because there is no doubt he is the Most High. So yes, false teachers, false prophets, demons can proclaim the Most High. But here's, watch what happens, and there's going to be a little bit of an issue with your Bible, but I'll clear it up here in just a second. These are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, in the original Greek, the word the is not there. It is translated a way of salvation, and that is the third misconception. What the false demons are proclaiming is, hey, that's just a way of salvation, not the way. So we've got a threefold argument here. One, the false fortune telling, the false divination, the occult. Two, profit and gain. Three, a false message. All of these things are an enemy to the church, an enemy to your faith. So now with that said, let's revert just back a little bit. What do you trust in? Do you find yourself going, I can just find hope in maybe fortune telling? Oh, I would never do that. The occult? Oh, I would never do that. Possession? Oh, I would never do that. Okay. But remember, the enemy's subtle. He's like a lion waiting in the grass for you to become weak, and then he preys upon you. So, do you trust in another person's words? Do you trust in that how to self-help, have a great life book? Do you trust in a certain motivational teacher with a certain way? Well, what's wrong with that? Because the enemy puts out counterfeits. What's wrong with that? Is remember, this is a versus. God says, I am faithful. I am trustworthy. I am the way. God says, put your hope in me. I once had a discussion with somebody that said, we were on a gun discussion. And he's like, well, what's the problem with having guns? I said, there's nothing wrong with having guns. I have several, okay? But the problem is do I trust more in that gun than I do the Lord? Do I trust more in fortune telling than I do in what God's path is. Now, I'm going to gander that everybody in this room today would love to know what the end is, right? What's your life going to look like? You know, aren't you curious what's going to happen to you next week? Aren't you curious where you're going to be in 5 years? If I really had that answer for you, wouldn't you want me to tell you? Now, you might pretend and go, no, I like the surprise, right? I like the suspense. This is the fun joke at our house, you know, Christmas time. What'd you get me? No, don't tell me. I don't want to know. Then why'd you ask? Just give me a hint. Then you really don't. Oh, no, I'm good. I'm good. See, Heidi does this to me. She's like, I don't want to know. And she calls Rebecca, do you have any idea? She thinks she's being sneaky. And you tell her, oh, I really didn't want to know. Me, I'm like, I want to know. Me, I also want to tell her. I buy her something. I'm like, I got you something. You want to know what it is? I can't even stand to wait for her to wait. I want to tell her. But wouldn't you want to know? I think deep down you really do. And so when that opportunity is presented to you, that is a temptation. Now, here's the good news. Listen, God has already told you what's going to happen at the end. He's already told you. You know what that is? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are forever going to be in His presence. But that's not enough. I want to know what kind of house I'm going to have. I want to know how big my wings are going to be. I want to know what job I'm going to have. That's not enough. And so when we're presented with these temptations of, hey, listen, I can tell you what your next fortune's going to be, what your life's going to look like, isn't there some kind of a drawing to that? There absolutely is. And so we must definitely be careful. Be careful of those books that tell you, hey, listen, here's how to get everything you want out of life. Because what you do is you take your trust away from the Lord and you start putting them into those things. Just like with our weapons, just like with anything. These are tools, guys. They're tools. 100% tools. If you start to worship and trust in the tool versus the Creator, that's called spiritual idolatry. And that's where us as the church have to watch it. So no, we're not going to go have our fortunes read. Right? We're not going to do that. We're not going to like go, oh, hey, Heidi, we're like in, you know, I don't even know where we went. I don't know where we went. Where did we go? We're in Mexico. Look, no one's going to know if we go into this tarot card reading. Let's go see what's up for us, right? Let's go see. Nobody's going to know. But we got to be careful because the Lord is always watching. And the Lord knows your heart. And the temptation is I got to take it off of that and I got to just have faith. Remember, more blessed are those who do not see and still believe. But if you look closely, church, you'll see God's fingerprints all over your life. But that requires you to look. Continuing on, we see the love of money and profit, because this also comes into trust. Maybe you're sitting there looking at your bank statement going, oh man, I don't know how this is going to work. Maybe you're ending your career looking at your 401k going, man, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't have no idea. I don't have enough money in the bank. We better start working on our retirement now because we're not going to be able to make it. What are you trusting in? It takes more faith to trust in the stock market in your retirement than it does the Lord. Right? Because again, the stock market's not proven. Listen, church, in the day and age we're at right now, things can happen like that. It can be over in a second. Seriously, the culture today in America is coming to this head where it's going to explode at some point. And we don't know what is going to happen. And I don't think you can trust in your money. Because your money could become worthless overnight. That'll never happen, says who? Say that to the people in 1919, right before the 1920s. Say that to people in 2007, right before 2008. It literally can happen overnight. You got to trust in the Lord. And then trust in your message. So as Christians, we start to become a little politically correct and a little soft. And hey, you know what? That's good. If you believe in that, that's good for you. Right? All roads lead to heaven. Now, I will agree with that. Because all roads do lead to the judgment throne. Doesn't mean you're going to go past it. Everything's going to lead to the great white throne judgment. No, it doesn't matter what path you take. Everybody's going that. Unless you're a believer, then you bypass that judgment. You have passed from that judgment. But you're going to have a behemoth seat judgment. Okay? Just because all roads lead to heaven doesn't mean you're getting in. Unless you have that ticket that says saved by Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. There's another destination for you. And so the false teaching is, you know what? If you want to believe in Buddha, good for you. If you want to believe in this person, good for you. If you want to have that life, good for you. The message was a way of salvation. Now, many people were looking at this little girl because she was at the top of her game, right? She was one of the most high-esteemed fortune tellers because of the possession of this demon. This demon was the Python demon, right? The demon that possessed Apollo and gave Apollo the ability, the god Apollo, the ability to see into the future. That's the demon she was possessed with. Very powerful. And so all the people wanted to see her. She was like the king of all the fortune tellers. And so now she's walking around going, hey, here you go. Okay, we can't deny that these are the servants of the Most High God, but you know what? They just proclaim one way. I have another way. You have to be careful. Be careful, because even in the church culture today, that church down the road, yeah, they're good. They're Christians. But you know what? We have another message. Another way. Have you started to see that? Some of the cults say, you know what, we're Christians too. We're just another way. Oh, church. Right here in the book of Acts, same thing happened many, many years ago. Jesus says, you know what, I am the way. There is no other way except through me. And you know what, when you say that to people, they're like, well, that's awfully narrow-minded of you. One, we didn't say it, right? And if it's God's heaven, doesn't he have the right to say how you can access it? Okay, so if there's only one way to get to heaven, what's the problem with that? Who cares, right? If it's God's heaven and I have to go through Jesus to get to it, who cares? Well, I'll tell you who cares. Those who put their trust in the occult and divination, because it doesn't agree with that. Those who prey on the weak-minded for money, for greed, for position, it doesn't agree with that. Those who put their trust in their system and not God's system. Why? Because it impacts them personally, as you'll see right now. Now, the picture should start to come clear to you as we're watching the news, as we're watching the culture of America, right? Freedom of speech. You can say whatever you want unless it involves God. You can sell anything you want. Here's the funniest thing in the world, right? If I have a concealed carry, I can't walk into certain places. Did you know that? Certain movie theaters won't let you in. And that's okay. But if I'm a gay person and I want a cake made for me and someone says, no, that's not okay. Why is that any different? It's not, church. You see, the attack is on the one true God and the one true way. Now you should be able to look at this, and when you watch the news and you see all these attacks, you understand where it comes from. You understand the source. You understand why it's happening. It's because it's going against their way. Here's what happened here. Now, here's what happens. She did so for many days, verse 18, and Paul finally gets about sick of it, right? Greatly annoyed. Paul's like, are you kidding me? Really? What's he annoyed at? What's he annoyed at? Is he annoyed at the false message? Is he annoyed at the poor girl who's being victimized by this demon? See, this is a case of righteous anger, church. Paul's angry. He's much, greatly annoyed. He's like, all right, I'm done with this. But what's he annoyed with? The false message or the victimization of this innocent girl? Both of those are cause for righteous anger. He turns around and he says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ. There's power in that name. All these things versus the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the Spirit. I command you in the name of Jesus to get out of her. He didn't say, I command you in the name of Paul to get out of here. I command you in the name of my system or my church to get out of you. I command you in the name of Jesus. Now, it's interesting because remember, some people tried to get demons out, and the demon said, I know Paul, but I don't know you. And even here now, Paul's saying, in the name of me, because you now know me, because I'm a powerhouse in the Christian world, get out of her. He doesn't do that. In the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her. And guess what? He came out of her that very hour. It even didn't say it came out instantaneously. It was within the hour. Sometimes when we pray for a miracle, we're like, all right, let's see it, God. Must not have happened. Try harder. No, sometimes there's a progression to things. And in this case, it was within the hour. That very hour, the Spirit came out. Now, when the master saw this, verse 19, their hope, their trust of profit was gone. Just lost our star. What are we going to do now? Now we're not going to make money. And what did they do? They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them. Now, that word dragged, if you look at it in the original Greek, was violently dragged. There is nothing nice about this. It was violent. Dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. What did they do? They did nothing. False accusation now. Oh, sound familiar? What do we see? When we're starting a war against people's profit, against their position, against their greed, right? They will falsely accuse you because you are attacking the things that matter most to them. They falsely accuse. They're teaching customs which are not lawful for us being Romans. He told her to get out of him. He was going to prayer. He said nothing of the sort. False accusations. Right? Now, this was a Roman city, and the Romans were really kind of big on allowing the current culture and religion to stay intact. They didn't force anything on them, right? Kind of the true picture of the separation of church and state. The government didn't force any one religion, and the church didn't force the government into one religion. That's the true definition of it. Not that, oh, if you're a Christian, because if you're a Christian, that's when they'll throw out that separation of church and state. But it doesn't mean anything, because I could turn around and say, oh, well, let's have Halloween and celebrate the Day of the Dead. Oh, let's do that. That's a good idea. As soon as you throw Christian in there, oh, no, we can't do that, separation of church and state. They have no idea what it even means. It means that I have the ability and freedom to do that without the government telling me I can't. So the fact that they're telling me I can't celebrate it because of the separation of church and state, they're violating it themselves, is really what the truth is. Because of this, verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them because they were all kind of the same accord. They all wanted the same thing. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. Wow. So because he saved this girl, because he commanded the demon to get out of her, because he saved this innocent girl, He was falsely accused. He was beaten, and he was thrown into the innermost prison. Wow, welcome to the Christian life. And what do? Sign me up for that. But then when this happens to us, we're like, but God, don't you love me? Don't we? When we rise up in our faith and the enemy says, okay, game on, we back down. Church, you're not guaranteed rainbows and lollipops. I say it all the time. But you have to have the fortitude to keep pressing forward. The world was against Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being in you, the world is going to be against you. Listen, I'm just speaking reality to you. Because you need to know what you're facing. You need to know why these things are happening in your life. And not listen to the lie of the enemy or the lie of the world and say, well, gosh, if everything's falling apart, this Christian thing doesn't seem to be working out well, very well for you, does it? Why would you believe in a God when you freely free a little girl from possession and you get thrown into prison? Why would you believe in that God? Because we're overcomers. Because we know the end. We do know at the end we are going to be eternal with the Lord. And that is where our hope is. That is where our faith is. And the prisoner takes him, the captain of the prison takes him in. He understands what's being said, and so he puts them in the innermost prison and locks their feet up. Because at that time, if those prisoners were to escape, it would be his head. He would have to pay the penalty. So he's like, okay, I'm going to circle them in. And all of this because they were doing God's work. Now, I don't want you to get discouraged with this message because we're not done with the message. Come back next week to see what happens. Or better yet, just read your Bible. You don't need me to tell you. Guess what? It starts in verse 25. You can read it. But don't get discouraged when the Lord comes against you. Who do you trust in? Where is your trust? Is it in the world and what the world has to offer? Is it in greed and material things? Is it in a certain way? Or is it in the Lord? And if you're struggling with that this morning, I would just encourage you to look back over your life. I guarantee you, if you look hard enough, and sometimes you got to look hard, you can see the hand of God upon your life. Over and over and over again. I heard somebody say something, I don't remember who it was or what the context was, but as Americans, we should be considering ourselves extremely lucky to be born in this country. Because we could have been born anywhere. We could have a very different life. But God knows that there's a time and a place for everybody. And he has predetermined your place and your time so that you would grope for him, that you would seek him. God has you here today in this place so that you would seek him. It's by divine appointment that you're here. And so, church, stop looking at what you don't have. Start looking at what you do have. And you have the ultimate if you have Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world that he gave. Trust in him. And if you don't trust in him, pray, Lord, grow my faith. And then every day when you wake up and take that first step, know that today is a day I can exercise in faith. Amen? God is good. There's power in the name. He's there. He cares for you, and he loves you. Don't get discouraged. Don't get beat down. When it gets tough, praise him. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for everything that you have given us. We thank you for everything that you have done for us. And again, as we leave here this morning, we're not going to look at any of the negative things in our lives, because we can all put out the cards of the woe is me, and we can have a great game this morning with, oh, well, I got this going on, and I got this going on. And this morning, we are just not going to do that. This morning, we are going to look up to you, and we're going to say, praise your name, hallelujah, for who you are. Thank you for what you have given me in my life. Thank you for making your son known to me and making him my personal savior. Thank you for placing me in this place today. Thank you. And as we end today, that's how we need to end. In a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. Let's all rise.